Awake or asleep? A little groggy, huh? Joshua 7. This title, what I titled this message is Defeated in the Land. Defeated in the Land. And so there's a lot of verses. We're going to read most of them. We'll start with the first 9. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Joshua 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, Go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? So we'll stop there. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just come before you right now and we ask, God, that you would open up our hearts to your word, Lord. We pray, God, that your word would go through, reach our hearts, God. Let this not just be information that we learn, God, but let this be the power of your word transforming us, God, to live and to be the people that you call us to be. Help us, God. Give us ears to hear. Help me, Lord, to speak your words, God. I pray you just anoint me, Lord, and that you'd speak through me and you bless your people for your namesake, God. That you build us up in our faith, Lord. That you give us what we need to know, Lord, to live lives that please you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Joshua 7, we've been going through the book of Joshua. And giving you like a quick summary, Moses has died. Moses is the leader who the Lord anointed to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, right? They're leaving the chains of slavery. They've been in bondage a long time, and Moses is the man who leads them out of Egypt. Moses dies. He doesn't take them all the way to the promised land, right? Joshua comes on the scene. He's appointed by the Lord, and his job is to lead the people into the promised land. So Moses is leading them out of slavery. Joshua is leading them into the promised land. And so we've been looking through this book of Joshua, and time after time, we're seeing that Joshua is victorious, right? That as they're conquering the land, the people in the land, Joshua is leading them in victory. They haven't experienced defeat up until this point in Joshua chapter 7. this is a sobering chapter. As we look at Joshua 7, it's kind of heavy. We just read part of it. But it's kind of weighty. We have to allow the Word of God to bear weight on our lives. It starts off in verse 1, speaking of the children of Israel, and says that they committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. He's referring to the previous chapter where we looked at Jericho. You guys remember that from last week? The battle of Jericho. The Lord told them how to get the victory over the land. Told them how the walls are going to fall down. You're going to march around the city. And so they obeyed the command of the Lord. And the Lord brought the walls down. But one thing that the Lord told them, if you look in your Bible, look in verse chapter 6, verse 18. This is a word that God gave them about Jericho. And he says, "And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." Look at the next verse. "But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." And so God gives his people very specific commandments about what to do with the gold and the silver and the things that they find in Jericho. A clear-cut command by God. There's no doubt. But chapter 7, we see that there was someone who didn't follow that command. There was a person, and his name was Achan, which means trouble, who chose to take of some of the accursed things. And so the Word of God, the way that God warned them, this would come to pass, right? He said, if you take of the accursed things, you will be accursed. And so in verse 1, chapter 7, we see that there is this man named Achan who took of the accursed things. But notice that it's the whole children of Israel that God says they committed a trespass. You would think it would just be Achan, right? It's one man. But the way that God describes it, he says the children of Israel committed a trespass. And what this is speaking of is the fact that we are one, right? In the Old Testament, the people of God, Israel, God's saying, you guys are operating, you guys are a people, and what one person does affects the rest of the group. Have you ever experienced that before? When you look at your own story and you're saying, wow, there's someone in my life, maybe it's a father or mother or sister or brother, there's some relationship that the person has made decisions that don't just affect them, they affect you as well. We've all been in that spot as well, right? There's decisions that we've made that we wish would just affect our own lives. But when we look at the damage that's being done to our loved ones, we would have to say, my decisions don't just affect me, they affect the people around me. And this is what the children of Israel were experiencing. And so God is holding the people accountable to deal with the problem. There's sin in your midst, and until the sin is dealt with, you're not going to experience victory. They were probably used to experiencing victory, right? They've never lost a battle. Imagine that. There's teams, there's basketball teams, there's sports teams who are undefeated, and then the last game of the season, you lose. You're doing so well. That's what they call an upset, right? These guys have been winning every battle. They're depending upon the Lord. In this instance, there's one person who rebels against the Lord and the whole group is affected. And this is a lesson for us. This isn't just an Old Testament principle. This is something that we find in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 5. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, and he's saying that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. What is leaven? The stuff that makes the bread rise. You just need a little bit of leaven to make the whole bread rise. And he's saying it just takes a little bit of sin It just takes one person in the church holding on to secret sin to cause the body to suffer. Because he would say, we are members of one another, right? So some of us, if we're seeing this picture of a body, some of us are the hands, right? Those of you who love to serve are hands-on. You're like, man, I don't want to speak up there, but I want to get down with moving stuff and cleaning and serving and greeting people. You're hands-on. You're the hands of Christ in the body. And those of you who like to speak, who like to tell people about the Lord, maybe God's gifted you with that gift of evangelism or teaching. You're like the mouth of Christ, man. You're called to speak the oracles of God to people. But each person, each one of us plays a certain part in the body of Christ. What is the part that God's called you to play? If you're not sure, we can ask God. God, show me what my gifts are. And a good way to find out is by getting involved, right? When the church announces, hey, we need help, we need people to come clean the church, and you're like, is that my gift of service? Like, I don't know, but God's calling us to serve, so maybe if I do that, I'll find out, yeah, you know what? I do love serving people. I do love being hands-on. And you kind of start narrowing down how the Lord's gifted you. Be aware of what the needs are in the church. As the church is going through transition, as we're seeking, what does God have for us as a group here? We want each one of us to be coming before the Lord. Because in this section, this is the first time that we see, instead of seeking the Lord, instead of Joshua getting a word from the Lord, he basically leans on his own understanding. He doesn't pray. He's self-dependent. And isn't it so easy? Once we have victories under our belt, once we've been walking in victory for any stretch of time, we begin to develop this self-confidence, right? Originally, we started with God. Okay, I'm confident in God and what he's doing, and I need to depend on him to win the battle. But we began to drift. And those victories that have been wrought by God, they begin to turn into self-confidence. We begin to rely on the past victories and think, oh, this is a certain thing. I'm going to be walking in victory all the time. That promise is available for us, but we must seek the Lord. Are we seeking the Lord in our lives right now? Is there a time where we could say, you know what? I used to seek the Lord. I used to hunger and thirst for the Lord. And if we're honest, we'd have to say, you know what? Yeah, I have gone a little cold. I have to look at my own life and say, wow, I'm not pressing it as much as I should be. Because why? I could rely upon, I know the Bible, or I know things about God, or this is how God's work, and I could allow myself to coast. And the Lord is saying, don't coast. Keep seeking me. Because after the victory, that's when we're most prone towards defeat. That's what we see here in Joshua chapter 7. After the victory, we're most prone towards defeat. We get self-confident. Our self-confidence manifests itself in a lack of prayer, right? Like, we got to look at our prayer lives. And I look at mine, I'm like, man, I'm not depending on the Lord. I know about the Lord. I know that he wants to answer my prayers, but I have to be honest with the Lord and say, God, create this heart in me that seeks you. Can we be honest with ourselves this morning and say, God, restore the joy of my salvation? I've grown lukewarm. I've grown cold. Light that fire in my heart. The third thing that we see as a result of this victory, the perils of victory, is disobedience. And that's what the rest of the chapter will kind of deal with. But it's prayerlessness. It's self-confidence. And then we see disobedience, right? The sin of Achan. Achan went against the clear command of the Lord, and the people suffered as a whole. So that means what I do in private will affect you. And what you do in private will affect me. See, because sin is deceptive, so we think that, okay, I could have my private sin here. No one has to know, and they won't be affected by it. It will just affect me, right? I'll just try to win the battle here, and I'll keep struggling, and I won't let people in. And we tell ourselves we're going to be okay. No one's going to be affected. But the nature of sin is that sin doesn't just affect you, it affects everyone around you. And that's why God's saying you have to deal with the sin in the camp, right? And you guys, we're so free because of the cross and because of the gospel. We're so free to be able to come out and say, hey, this is where I'm struggling. You got to announce it to the whole church, but I think it's good if you can find a brother or a sister and say, you know what? I've been struggling with this thing for years, or it's been a long time, and I want some accountability. I want you to ask me about it. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged, the Apostle Paul says. The Church of Jesus Christ, we're supposed to examine our hearts. Lord, where is it that I strayed? Where is it that I'm struggling? And then we can invite someone into that. We confess it to God. But the book of James says that we're to confess our sins to one another and we're to pray for one another that we may be healed. Maybe there's healing that God has in store for you, but we haven't experienced the healing because we're not willing to confess, right? We're trying to hold on. We're trying to hide out. What is it that's under your tent? Achan, as we looked at in verse 10 through the rest of the chapter, it's kind of a long story, but basically Achan took these accursed things and he hid them under his tent. And they have to go through this process of saying, okay, we got to find out who this is. And they might have cast lots. They might have had a way to kind of find out who is the person that's responsible for bringing trouble on Israel. They went through the process. Joshua is praying to the Lord. He's like, God, why'd you bring us over here if you're just going to let us get killed? Look at verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Joshua is blaming God for the defeat, and God tells Joshua, you're not defeated because of me. It's because of your own sin. How often do we want to blame God when in reality, there's something that's off in our hearts? He's saying, you got to deal with the sin in the camp. They go through this process, seeking the Lord. They meet in the morning in verse 14. They bring the tribes before God. All the people are there standing before God. This is like a community project to find out who's the guilty person that's bringing trouble on Israel. The judgment in verse 15. When you find this person, it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire. He and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Imagine for a moment that you're this guilty person. You're sleeping on it. They're like, okay, we're going to find out in the morning who this guilty person is. I can only imagine Achan. I'd be so paranoid. I wouldn't get any sleep. I'd be like, man, I hope they don't find out that it was me. But notice, the Lord is even giving him time to come and confess. The Lord could have just told Joshua, okay, you're seeking me now? I'm going to tell you what the problem is. It's Achan. But that's not what the Lord does. The Lord allows time, a night to go by. They're going to meet in the morning. They're going to go through a process. The tribes, the clans, the families, they're going to narrow down who is the person who's guilty. And I'm thinking, man, maybe God is trying to give Achan time to come forward and repent. It's like, how many times does God give us opportunities to come clean? He gives us more time to confess. He brings a brother. He brings a sister. He's like, okay, here's a person you can talk to, you can share with, that can pray for you. Are we responding to those things when God brings those people? Or do we, like Achan, I'm going to self-preserve. I don't want to be found out. I'd rather be caught. The Lord doesn't want us to repent just for being caught. He wants to say, hey, I want you to just come clean. Just confess. The thing is that Christ has died for all of our sins, and he knew every sin that was going to come, that's past, that's present, and that's future, and he chose to die for all of them. So that means that we're free to confess because we're under the blood of Christ. So he's saying there's no longer a need to hide. Come out of your hiding. Come out of your tent. Expose what it is that's secret. Bring it into the light. Because the church is affected by that too. We want, in our community, we want God to use us in a powerful way, right? There's not a lot of power in churches because there's not a lot of purity in churches. Because we've watered down this message so much, we want everyone to seem like they're a Christian. But we have to get back to the Bible. We have to get back to repentance. In Joshua 7, God is speaking of the severity of sin. He's saying, hey guys, it's serious. Don't just allow it to fester and grow. Confess it. I want to do a move in this city. I want to do a move in this church. But each one of us individually, we have to humble ourselves and get time with the Lord and say, Lord, show me the way. If there's an evil way in me, reveal it to me. I want to repent of it. And if I don't want to repent of it, help my heart to want that. They go through this process. In verse 19, they find that it's Achan, this man. Look at verse 19. This is what Joshua says to him. Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Joshua is still asking him, dude, just confess. We had to keep boiling it down, keep weeding people out, the tribes, the clans. Joshua so desires him to confess, and he says, give glory to the God of Israel. This is like an oath that he was making. And so he confesses. Verse 20, Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And there it was hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And so Achan finally confesses. He says, this is what I did. These are the things that I stole, and this is where they're at. They go, they run, they get them. All the things that he stole, and they bring it before all of Israel. It says in verse 24, then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. The valley of trouble means. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Heavy. It's heavy duty, the judgment that came. I think a lot of times we struggle with verses like this, right? Everything that he had, his sons, his daughters, like God's going to destroy all that because of this man's sin? I want you to notice in verse 1, though, the last part of verse 1, after he says that Achan was the one who stole the accursed things, it says, sin is like a cancer. Sometimes God cuts out the sin. There's some things that God does where they don't make sense to us because we don't understand how holy God is. Like, why wouldn't he just take some of these things? Why the sons and daughters? The chances are that the sons and daughters were involved in this thing. As he's hiding this treasure under the tent, most likely would have to be a family affair. The family would have to have some kind of in on that, right? Because the people, God said earlier, you don't suffer for the sins of father or mother. Each person shall bear his own sin. So it just goes to show how sin spreads, right? You can imagine this guy, I'm going to hide this under the tent. But man, your family lives in the tent. You're bringing them into it as well. God says, wipe out all of his belongings, the family. When we have questions about scriptures like this, and as we go through Joshua, there are some hard things. I believe we have to go back to what we know about God. When the Bible describes God, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in love. It talks about judgment as being God's strange work. That he's not just waiting to bring down the hammer on people. He wants people to repent. He wants to save people. You have to remind yourself about the nature and character of God. Remind yourself of the different stories where God has extended mercy and compassion to people. Sodom and Gomorrah, where they're basically bargaining, saying, hey, if there's 50 people here that are righteous, will you destroy the land? God says, no. How about 30, 20? He starts going lower. There's four people there. God delivers those righteous people out of there and destroys the rest of the city. The Ninevites were wicked people. They had judgment coming, and the Lord said, Jonah, I want you to go to them and tell them, I'm going to destroy this place. Jonah runs away, eventually comes back, gives them the message. They repent. And Jonah's like, I knew that you were God, slow to anger. I knew you were going to save these people. He's actually not happy about it, right? These just show that God's heart is to save people. But this chapter speaks of the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of sin among God's people. The threat for the church isn't so much outside. It's not the world. Yes, the devil's working. All these different things are working against us, but honestly, it's really inside. It's really our own hearts, our sin nature. And God said, examine your hearts. And so this would stick with the people of Israel for a long time. One thing we know, God is not going to tolerate sin. Sin ruins things. It ruins families. It ruins lives. This is a very powerful image that they would have with them. It says in verse 26, we're going to see victory restored. Verse 26 says that then they raised over him a great heap of stones, a big old pile of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. It's almost like a reminder. It's like we're throwing stones over this. We want to remember the principle behind this, that a little bit of sin, a little bit of rebellion has great consequences. This is a reminder to the people of Israel, don't be disobedient. Remember the covenant that they're under, though, as well. The old covenant. As we looked at Joshua chapter 1, I want to read this to you because I think it's an important distinction. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Joshua 1, verse 7, he says, only be strong and very courageous. Listen, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. You hear that? If you keep the words of this book, you will prosper. There will be blessing. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written. You have to do it. You have to be obedient. This is the old covenant. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And so as we're reading the Old Testament, we have to understand the covenant that the people of Israel were under. Do you want to be blessed by God? You got to be obedient. This is sometimes the message that we get as we hear the Bible for ourselves. And we've got to be careful because, yes, as obedience does bring blessing, but what we see in the new covenant is something greater. We see that we are Achan. It's not just like that person in the church who's messing up. What we see in the gospel is that all of us are Achan at one time or another. Say, I've never stolen anything in my life. We've all stolen the glory that belongs to God. We've all wanted that praise from people. We've all done things in our lives that were good things, but we wanted that thank you from that person, that praise. We've all stolen the glory that belongs to God. And we see we're not the people of Israel that are just like, let's deal with the sin in the camp. Who is it? We're all Achan. We've all crossed the line. We've all trespassed against the Lord. And so as we read these verses, if you keep the word of God, you're going to prosper. How has that been in your life? We'd have to say, you know what? I can't keep the word of God. I try to keep the word of God, but I can't do it. I know the areas of my life that don't please the Lord, and I'm trying to break out of those things. And so the old covenant shows us that we can actually never keep it. The law was given to bring about the knowledge of sin. And so as we see God's perfect law, his standards, we see how short we fall of it. But this causes us to go to someone who can keep the commandments, who never sinned, who never hid anything in the tent, who never had any secret sin. This causes us, and it sets the stage for the gospel, which is what we're singing about. Man, I love those songs. The sin of man and the wrath of God. That's the gospel. It's like Jesus is going to come and he's going to die for the Achans. He's going to die for people who are rebellious. And that's you and me. And that's where we say, wow, this is a heavy chapter, but it's setting the stage for Jesus. This is all the more reason why we rejoice in the gospel. Jesus is going to come and he's going to take that payment. What Achan experienced, Jesus is going to experience in a greater measure. All the sins of the world, all the wrath of God, he is going to take for us. In Matthew 27:28, it says that two robbers were crucified with Jesus. One on the right hand and another on the left. I love this, how Jesus doesn't only die for sinners, but he dies with sinners. Remember Achan stealing something that belonged to God? Jesus says, you know who I'm going to die with? I'm going to die with two robbers. He could have hung on the cross solo, just by himself. But he identifies with us in our struggle. Remember the conversation on the cross? These guys were saying, if you're the Son of God, come down off the cross. As they're suffering, one of them has a change of heart and says, don't you fear God? We're suffering because we deserve it. This man has done nothing wrong. One of them has a change of heart and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus tells him, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus dies for the Achans. Jesus dies with the Achans. Jesus dies for us, but Jesus identifies with us. Jesus gives his life as he's dying on the cross. He's next to criminals, and he's saying, the work that I'm doing is going to accomplish your salvation. You're not going to go. This isn't the end of the story. It doesn't have to be. If you believe on me, I'm not going to cast you out. And so this man who all his life made these bad decisions that led him up to suffer on a cross, this picture of someone who has chosen a life of sin and is suffering the consequences of that, Jesus says, this is the whole reason why I came. I'm dying right now so that you might have life after death. So that this is not the end of the story. Jesus says, you're going to be with me in paradise today. Isaiah 53, verse 12, says that Jesus poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I love that. Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. So you see Achan out there. He's bearing the weight of his sin, the judgment. It's almost like Jesus says, you know what? I'm going there with you. I'm going to take that. Through my death and resurrection, you're going to have life. In Hosea chapter 2, I'm just going to close with this. Hosea chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. We see this valley of Achor talked about. It means the valley of trouble. Verse 14, God is speaking about his people, and he says this, therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. The valley of trouble as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. I love this passage because God's saying, I'm going to lure my people into the wilderness. The wilderness is a dry place. And some of you feel like you're in the wilderness right now. Like, I need something from the Lord. I need a breakthrough. I feel like I'm in a rut. I feel discouraged. And God's saying, I'm going to allure my people into the wilderness, and I'm going to speak comfort to it. Comfort there, in that place. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul, the psalmist says. Could it be that God has you in the wilderness to speak comfort to you? So that you can't go to the things that we so easily trust in. The money, the success, family, relationships, the things that you are desiring that they're not working out right now. God's saying, hey, I'm bringing you in the wilderness, but it's not just for death. It's not just to have a dry time. I want to speak to you there. I'll speak comfort. And I'm going to give you vineyards from there. It's going to be a fruitful place. The wilderness doesn't have to be a dry place. It can be a fruitful place. I'm going to give you the vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. This place where the stones were raised over someone who rebelled against the Lord, this valley of trouble, God says, I'm going to make that into a door of hope. That's an amazing thing, how God can reverse the curse of the wilderness. Notice in verse 16, before God's people go into the wilderness, he says, the relationship we have, says my master. It's a servant-master relationship. But after I take you through the wilderness, he says, you're going to call me my husband. In other words, there's deeper levels of intimacy that are cultivated in the wilderness with God. In the wilderness, we tend to complain, like the children of Israel, like Joshua, when things didn't go the way he thought they should. God, why? But the wilderness is meant to bring out, it's meant to bring out the best in us. It's meant to bring out, we want to seek God. God, I have nowhere else to turn. I'm in such a dry place. I need your touch. I need the living water right now, that we would not turn to anything else other than God. And we preach the gospel to ourselves. And we remind ourselves of the penalty that's been paid, that we're all in the same boat. We're brothers and sisters. That what I do affects you and what you do affects me, but we're all under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the amazing thing. That we're all forgiven. That you're not going to lose your salvation because of a sin like Achan committed. You are now no longer under wrath, right? That's what that last verse said in verse 26. God turned from the fierceness of his wrath. Why? Because the debt was paid. Achan was suffering for his own sin. But Jesus says, I'm going to absorb the wrath of God for you so that you don't have to fear when you wake up in the morning and you're like, you know what? I heard that heavy message, but I'm still struggling. I still sinned. What are you going to do in that moment? You got to preach to yourself, Jesus paid it all. You confess and you ask for forgiveness. But you know that you're under the blood of Christ, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in those moments when you struggle, and you will, allow the gospel to wash over you. Don't magnify your sin. Magnify your Savior. Realize that, yes, your sin is serious, but it's so serious that God said the only way for you to be forgiven is if God were to die for you. And he's chosen to do that. So we allow the loving kindness of God to lead us to repentance. I'm going to pray for us and just ask that we would come before the Lord right now. If there's any area in our life where we're holding on to secret sin, I just pray that God would maybe speak and show you who that person is that maybe he wants you to meet with or just share with. I'm open for that if you ever want to talk about that. My wife is too. But just pray and ask God. We don't want to be tripped up. We want to be used by God in our generation for the things of God. And so we're for you. We're for each other. There's no judgment. Lord, I just pray that you...